You know, things aren't always as they seem, and we can be deceived, and we can think ourselves wise or smart in our own eyes. Take, for instance, there's a flower. There are actually two flowers, and they are, one is called Cerberin, and I forget the name of the other one because I forgot to look it up, but they're both in like Malaysia and India. Can you tell the difference between these two flowers? There is a difference. They're there, but you have to be really observant to see them. I think even the leaves look very similar. The problem is one of these flowers is being used in clinical trials to be able to cure cancer. The other one, if you eat it, will paralyze your heart. It's the one on the left. It's called Cerberin. Just so you know, that's the bad one. You don't want to do that. But if you're just looking at those two things, they don't look very harmful. And one of them indeed isn't, but another one will be very, very harmful to you. They're in Malaysia, India. You know, you're not going to see them in the woods in the United States. So that's heartwarming for us to know. So, but I wouldn't go around eating flowers just in case, you know. But don't eat Cerberin if you do. We look and we see a lot of things, and we see a lot of things that man says, that people will say, and they sound good, and they sound attractive, and they sound appealing. They even sound right. But when we look at Scripture, and when we look at the presence of God, and we look at who God is, from the Scripture and from the Bible and in our lives, if we know Him and if we're connected to Him well, we can be able to see the deceptions and the disguises. And the person that we're looking at today, it gets really yo mama right now in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. It's in Revelation, the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at a guy, and here he's called a beast so that you'll know what he's like, but in actual appearance, he doesn't look like a beast at all. He looks very attractive. He's the beautiful liar. And let's look here. I'll just kind of walk through this a little bit because it's really gnarly, all right? And you're not going to know what in the world we're talking about on some of these things. Remember last week, we talked about prophecy, and it's very important when you read prophecy and when you read these strange things in Scripture that you understand one important thing. The focus, the focal point, the focal place geographically is always Israel. We think United States or whatever, and the United States is not even mentioned in the book of the Revelation. In fact, John didn't even know it existed. So what he saw of the United States, and in his mind, it was all about Israel anyway, and is just one of those other nations. It would be like you and me thinking about, I don't know, Latvia or somewhere like that. I mean, we know it's there, but, you know, it's Latvia. Who cares until the Olympics, right? So let's look along here. So we're focused on Jerusalem. We're focused on Israel because God's focus is on that, and the new Jerusalem is going to be where Jerusalem is, that's the focus. So just keep your mind there. Don't be all American about it. All right? Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, everything that we read and the imagery and the symbols that we read in the book of Revelation are found in other parts of the Bible. That it brings its own decoder ring. Revelation is really not that ridiculous. People will grab it, and because it's strange and odd, they'll grab it. For instance, there's one group of people that meet. They meet on Saturdays, and I won't talk about them. But the founder of that, she said that she was the person that we talked about last week, the mother. And it's really, it was just talking about the history of the world, the history of the Bible. It's talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, but she says she was. And when you can get the people believing some of these things, then they're all confused. But the Bible is really simple, and the symbols are designed to help us understand more easily and cross cultures so that the words If they're in a different language, don't confuse us. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Out of the sea in the scriptures always means the Gentiles. All right? Remember, it's going to be the land. That's going to be Israel. We'll read that in a second. And the sea. So from their perspective, there's the land and then everybody else, the sea. There's a whole bunch of them. There's a whole bunch of sea, but it's just kind of out there. So this beast, this person, rises up out of the Gentiles. It had seven heads and 10 horns. Horns always talking about authority. So it had perhaps kings underneath him, people that were subjected to him. 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. And we're talking about writing on your head. Again, scriptures say, well, when it says, hey, when you tell people, when you tell your sons and daughters, talking about the Jewish people, the Israelites, when you tell your sons and daughters, bind it on their foreheads, write it on their foreheads, bind it on their arms. Now, people actually do go around and use some symbolic or literal things, and then they'll bind them and they'll put scripture on their foreheads as kind of a symbol. But it's not what it was intended to do. It means put it on your mind. Work it with your hands. May the scriptures not just be something that you give lip service to, but may it be with your hands. May it be with your heart. May it be with your mind. You hear what I'm saying? So their minds were focused on blaspheming God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. This is in Daniel, the 7th chapter. These are the kingdoms of the world. So this guy has a lot of authority. He's like all of the great, and then there were 4 great kingdoms of the world. All right? And so the bear and the lion are representative of that. And the leopard, it's kind of a sleek, nice-looking deal, but he really had the bear in the mouth of the lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. We were introduced to the dragon last week. Who's the dragon? See, Satan, correct. Because, you know, in Revelation 12, it says the dragon is Satan. It's very nice. The Bible tells you who he is. Gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. So he looks attractive. He's going to be one of these people that looks like he has the solutions and he has the remedy to all of your problems, economically and otherwise. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. So he got shot in the head or some kind of injury in the head. And in the same way that he's going to mimic the Messiah, mimic everything, he says, the wound was healed. So this individual who is a world leader out of the Gentiles, he's a beast, but he appears to be very attractive. And he mimics, just like Jesus was resurrected, he mimics being resurrected. This is happening in the end times. The whole world marveled at this miracle, wow, and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon, Satan, for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Who is as great as the beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? So everybody is honoring him. The beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months, about 3.5 years, and he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people. Who are God's holy people? Israel, and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And this is where some people say, all right, there's one world government. There's one single government throughout the world. It doesn't necessarily say that, but he was given authority over them. You can be the president or a dictator of a nation and then have other nations subjected or subjugated to you. Regardless of how it works, he is ruling. He has authority over all. This is a world superpower. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They're the ones whose name were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made, those that follow Jesus. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. And this is not part of the sermon, but whatever's going on, whether you're destined to be thrown in prison, or whether you're destined to die for the cause of Christ, or whether you're destined to be persecuted, or whatever it is that you are enduring for the sake of Christ, we are to do so patiently and remain faithful and trusting in Him regardless. All right, you got that? That was free. You don't even have to tithe on that. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. So we've got a second figurehead, right? He had two horns like those of a lamb. What's a lamb? It's innocent. It's peaceful. It's nice. So he had words that spoke nice, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He looks good. And it says it's out of the earth, so he's out of Israel. This is a Jewish religious type leader. So he's taking people and he's saying, look, this beast or this world superpower is good. Look at all he is doing. And look, he's peaceful. He's bringing everybody together finally. Make the world great again, whatever. But he spoke with the voice of a dragon, so it seemed nice. Looked like a lamb, but his words were of a dragon. So he exercised all the authority of the first beast. And he required all the people of the earth, all the earth and its people to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles. So this is what we call the false prophet. So we've got a dragon, Satan. We've got a first beast who is a secular government leader out of the Gentiles. And then we have a false prophet out of Israel. And what we have here is an unholy trinity. Three people at this time mimicking the Godhead, appearing to be powerful above all, appearing in all worldly terms to be dominant and appearing to be the preeminent. All right? That's a big word. Even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching, as all of the heavens are in disorder during this time as well. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belong to this world. Those that did not know Christ, did not know the truth, were easily deceived into his counterfeit. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. That's the third time they've said that. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak, all right? And that seems kind of weird to me. Does that not seem weird to you? But have you gone to, I don't know, I'm just kind of floating around here, ideas. But have you gone to places and you're walking by and this holographic image talks and things like that? To John, that would be like, hey, this statue is talking. It's kind of weird. Yeah, it's an Obi-Wan moment or whatever. Maybe it's like that. I don't know. Maybe the actual statue talks or it has some kind of artificial intelligence involved with it. Regardless, gives life to the statue so that it could speak. It doesn't mean it becomes human. It means it mimics, again, being able to speak. Then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it, the statue representing this world leader, must die. It required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And this is another weird one. Where is this? Now, we've seen now, and again, I don't know, but now we can microchip people. We have some companies right now that are microchipping people in their wrist to be able to get into the building for security purposes. And then they can go around and they can eat their lunch with it. As well, instead of an actual plastic card, they're doing that. Some people say maybe barcodes and all like that, but we can see how this could happen, right? Whereas John was just kind of, man, that's freaky. But we could see some of these things. So, and this is why, guys, by the way, we're in Revelation, because, telling you, the trajectory of the world is moving toward this much at a much faster pace and rate than I have ever seen before. I'm only 48, but I'm telling you, in the last 10 years, things have just rapidly changed and dramatically to where this could move forward very, very quickly. No one could buy any or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. All right, this is the yo mama part. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of, and it says a man, but it is really the number of man. So the Bible tells us what this means right here. It is the number of man. His number is 666. In a place called Pompeii, you may remember they had a massive volcanic eruption and people died, and they have literally people frozen like statues going, and they've got this stuff going on, and they found an inscription as they were doing an archaeological dig, and it said, "I am in love with a woman called 545. It's literally an inscription that you see. And we kind of think it's kind of weird, this number stuff, but people would use numbers back then actually to identify different people. So it wasn't as weird to them as it seems to us. But what's the perfect number in Scripture? Seven, that's right. Sheva in Hebrew. Sheva. And if you have Sheva, what's the number of completion? Three, correct. So seven. That is the complete and perfect number. That's the number of God. That's the one that we talk about. Sometimes people call 888 Christ. The number of man, specifically man, Adam, everything opposed to God. We have a dragon. We have a false a dragon, a world leader beast, and a false prophet beast. We have an unholy trinity. Instead of 777, complete and perfect, we have the number of man. All that seems to be a God or wants to look like God or wants to look like all powerful, but in fact, man, born on the sixth day, the number of man has always been six, the holy Trinity. Some people get all into all kinds of numerology and say, it was Nero, it was this or that. It tells you what it is. This is the number of man. Are people going to walk around with 666 on their head or Hebrew 666? I don't know. I doubt it. It is symbolic that this is the number of this person or is the number of man, is the number of humanity. Everything that is in opposition to God because we have rebelled. Because we have determined to do our own thing. Because we have determined to go our own way. That's kind of yo mama, isn't it? All right, so now you know what 666 means. In fact, people asked a guy, his name was Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp. That's a great name. Who was a direct disciple of John. And they asked him specifically, is like 666 the number of a specific person? What exactly or who is the 666? And he gave us the best explanation ever known from that time or from time since. And he said this, the disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, who wrote this, he said, "I have no idea." That's what he said. Love him. You know, God always, we look at some of the things that you do, and we look at some of the things that are appealing. God always looks at the heart. You can fool me, I can fool you. I can look appealing to you, I can look holy to you, I can look wonderful to you. But God knows my heart every day of the week, every moment of that day, every second of that moment. You can break it down. He knows me to the tiniest molecule, even to the deepest part of my DNA. He knows me. He knows my heart, and he knows your heart. We can put out all kinds of images of what we want to be, but God knows who you are. He knows if you're his or you're not. Now, this is a black and white thing to say, but it's exactly true. You're going to serve someone in your life. There are two religions, God and man. It's right here. 777, God and everything else. God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God, and everything else that man has come up with. Maybe by the power of Satan in this case, or maybe by the inspiration of Satan, I don't know. Or maybe just by our own desire to get to something. But whatever it is, we hear what God says, and we hear what He talks about, and we say, that's good, that's good. And then we go, yeah, but. It's just like, have you ever gotten an apology? I'm sorry, but. And the but just negates everything afterwards. You don't hear anything more. Why? Because I'm sorry, it's still your fault. That's what we're saying. We say, but it's really your fault. Yeah, God, but I'd like to adjust that a little bit. This is 2018. That's not exactly what he means. Things have changed. And we do it in two specific ways that I have seen in our culture. We adjust it to fit the culture or fit the world. Did God really mean what he said in terms of sexuality, both heterosexual and homosexual? Did he really mean that? That is so archaic. Why did he do that, though? Because of his design. He designed us, man and woman, he designed us for a purpose and in a certain way, physically and spiritually. And so he says, this is the way to function in a marriage. This is the way to function in these relationships. This is the way anatomically that works. This is the way spiritually that works. This is the way emotionally that works. This is the best way for children to be nurtured and grown up. But it's 2018, and that's not really a popular thing to say. Maybe we should adjust that. We've got many people calling themselves pastors and church leaders that are adjusting in that issue and many other issues. The other way that we do it is we take religious things and where you have one group that's kind of hyper-grace or hyper-permissive, you have another group that is hyper-law or hyper-legality or hyper-condemnation. And they say, well, you know, yes, you have grace, you have freedom in Christ, but remember these things from the Bible, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And what's really cool about legalistic people is they're very gracious toward themselves, but they're very legalistic toward everybody else. Have you noticed that? It's like, oh, you know, I don't always do that, but you need to do this. And then we get in this whole systematic thing, and we go back under the law from which Jesus set us free. These things keep going in our hearts and in our minds, and people teach us, and then we find ourselves in bondage. And you read through Paul, who understood the law, and Paul, who taught the law, and Paul, who persecuted Christians for the law, but then we see people that are telling us, go back to that, go back to that. And we read what Jesus says, and we're open to many things that are against the Lord. Be careful. Be watchful for those who say, this is what's true. Look to your scriptures. Read in scriptures. How do we do this? You're going to serve someone. Will you serve Christ or will you serve someone else? First of all, you renew your mind. You renew your mind. You let God speak to your mind. You immerse yourselves in all of the scriptures, in the full counsel of God, in the full counsel of scriptures. And you hear what he has to say through the scriptures. And you ask the Spirit to speak to you through the scriptures. And you open up your heart. And you open up your mind to what he says. You renew your mind and you let him speak to you and let the scriptures speak to you. And you let him teach you. The other thing is you resist temptation. Now this word resist, it means to push away or it means to fight against it. The best way to avoid or resist temptation is to not get into it to begin with. To not subject yourself to tempting lies or tempting things. We resist temptation. We push away. It's you know how you get some things that come at you and they sound appealing, or you know, hey, we want to buy it, and we've got a new phrase that I really love. It says, "That's a hard no." You get temptation, you give it a hard no. And finally, you're faithful. Now, when we say faithful, we often think of it in our own hearts, in our own power, in our own strength. But in fact, faithful is the word to trust. Be faithful. Oh, I'm going to do it today, Lord. I'm going to get it done today, Lord. Instead of that, all right, God, I'm going to follow you today. I'm finally going to do right. Be faithful in all circumstances. What does it mean? To trust. All right, God, I can't do it by my own power. I trust in you. God, I don't know my own wisdom. I trust in you. God, I don't know how to overcome this problem. I trust in you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I trust in you. I might be put in prison. I might be put to death. I might be persecuted. I might lose my job. Everything may go to hell in a handbasket. I trust in you. That's where we go. We go to the scriptures and we go to the Spirit and we let the life of Christ live in us and through us. And it's not by doing, and it's not by efforting, and it's not by completing and checking off things off the list. It's by trusting. That's spiritual maturity. I trust you, Lord, for my family. I trust you, Lord, for my finances. I trust you, Lord, in my heart. I trust you, Lord, with my kids. I trust you, Lord, in my marriage. I trust you, Lord. I just trust you. And one by one, step by step, the Lord leads us. The Lord teaches us. The Lord grows us. And remember his ultimate purpose in us? One, to bring as many people to heaven with us before we die. And second of all, to make us in the image, to bear the image, to look like Christ until he comes again. And guys, hang in here for a few weeks because he's going to come again and we're going to read about it. We're going to see how he brings all things into consummation. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more tears, and there's no more deception like these world leaders at that time give. But whatever you do, trust. Be faithful. Not in your own wisdom, not in man's wisdom, not in what other people tell you, but in what God speaks to you, and you hear in your heart from him, and what you read in the scriptures. Let me tell you, you can count on them. You can count on them. Why? They're the words of God and the words of freedom to you. So let's pray. If you haven't surrendered yourself to him, you are going to serve someone. It's God or man. So, well, I serve myself. Well, you're serving the enemy. If you're not serving God, you're serving him. That's black and white, guys, I know, but it is truth. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to do the right, to surrender to the right, to serve the right one, the correct one, but the holy one. And we'll see here in the few scriptures removed from this, it looks like all the power is in the enemy's hands, but God has it completely under control. Surrender yourself to him. Say, dear Jesus, I know I've sinned. I pray, Lord, that you'll forgive me of my sins. And I pray, Lord, that you will come into my heart, be my Savior and Lord. I do believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again from the dead. Be my Savior, be my Lord, and I want to be yours forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Now, dear Father, as we go from this place, may all the deceptions of the world be obvious in our eyes. May all the things that man brings up be clear in our eyes. May all the things that come at us, may we see it as the counterfeits that they are, whether it be religious people or be worldly people. Lord, we put our trust in you and we put our trust in your word. And even when it doesn't make sense or when it doesn't seem like what we think it should be, Lord, our trust is in you. And we praise you for being our great God and our Savior. And we praise you, Lord, for showing us the way if we'll surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.